Thank you for this day today, and thank you for a wonderful Thanksgiving season as we stopped and thought about all of our blessings and all you've done for us. And Lord, we just praise you for your goodness to us. And Lord, it's good to see Johnny here and making good progress with his back, and just continue to heal him and to raise him back to health. Thank you that Mike's doing better, and just continue to touch his body and bring him to health. And Lord, for Paul Lynch, Lord, as he continues to struggle, we pray that you would touch him and give direction to the doctors as they try to find out what's going on there. And Lord, also thank you that Debbie and Billy are doing better and back with us today. And Lord, ask you also for Nick's brother, Tommy, with cancer. Lord, we pray you'd give the doctors wisdom as cancer seems to be pretty advanced, and just give them wisdom and direction as they treat him now. And Lord, thank you for the families you've given to us. My, what a joy it's been the last several days to fellowship with family. And I know many folks have done that. And thank you for your blessings. And God, just ask you to bless our time together now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and Hebrews chapter 12. I'm actually going to start in Hebrews 12 this morning, but we'll get to 2 Samuel 15 in a moment. Hebrews 12, 2 Samuel 15. Those are the two passages. And again, we'll start this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Earlier this week, I was talking with someone who was telling me about a Christian who was going through a great trial. And this Christian had prayed and prayed and prayed about the situation. I don't know the person personally, don't know what kind of life he lived, but he is a believer. And he had prayed and begged God to resolve the situation, and it was not resolved. Have you been there? Sure. And this person's conclusion, he told this man, he said, "Look, I'm done with God." Because he prayed and prayed and prayed, and God didn't answer his prayer request. Now, let's just be honest. We hear that, and we're kind of horrified, but we've all been there. When we pray and we pray and these situations come up in our lives and there seems to be no help from heaven, and we turn to God and we say, "I'm done." The simple matter of fact is every person in this room has gone through trials and will go through trials. And I'll be honest with you, the main thing, the most important thing is not what the trial is or the details of the trial. The most important thing, thank you, sir, is how you respond to the trial. Now, I want you to stop and just think for a moment about the latest trial. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, your batteries run down your car or something like that. I'm talking about a major trial that came in your life. And I want you to think for a moment about how you responded. Now, if you're a believer, and I think probably most of you are, if not all, I can guarantee you one thing, that as you went through that trial, the devil was there, or his demons, or your flesh, to cause you to doubt and say, "You know, I don't know if God cares. I don't know if God even hears my prayers." And if we're not very careful, those trials that come in our life can destroy us. Now, this is exactly what we find in 2 Samuel 15. We'll get there in a moment. You should be in Hebrews 12, and I'll get to Hebrews 12 in a moment also. But we find David going through a great trial. And last week, we talked about the record of Absalom's rebellion. And some of you are visiting today. Let me just kind of wrap it up real quickly. As Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, and he gets 50 guys to run in front of him, he gets this beautiful ornate chariot and these massive horses, and they pull him around town, and here's the man, here's Absalom, the good-looking guy with all the hair, you know. And he's showing off that he's the man. He really is very kingly in his appearance. And he goes early in the morning as people come to that judgment gate to get help from the king. And he said, oh, that I could be the king and I can help you. Boy, I tell you, you're right all the time. And boy, I'd be for you and I'd help you. And the word of God says that people would come to him and they would bow down to him. And he said, "Oh, stand up, stand up. Come here, let me give you a kiss. Oh, we're close, man, we're close." And he beguiled the people. And in fact, the word of God says he stole their hearts. And so he went to Hebron saying that he was going to go offer a sacrifice, took 200 men with him who did not know what was going on. sent spies throughout the land, and they said, when you hear the trumpet, rise up and shout, Absalom is reigning, Absalom is king. And that's exactly what happened. And the news got back to David, and we see his response to Absalom and rebellion. Number one, he ran from Jerusalem. Didn't want to fight in Jerusalem, didn't want to destroy the holy city. Really needed to regroup and prepare himself for battle. And I want to remind you what David said in Psalm chapter 3. Now listen carefully. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now listen, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. The situation is so bad that the people are saying even God can't help him. Ever been there? My, what a trial that this man was going through. And the way you respond in times like this, folks, is so important. The reason I have you in Hebrews chapter 12 is because Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the chastening of God. And look at verse 5 and remember what God says. And it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And here's the second possible response, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Why is Paul telling us this? Because when you go through a trial, what's the natural response? There are two. They're right here in the passage. You get bitter against God. You faint in the trial. So Paul is saying, look, folks, when the difficulties come, remember, don't faint. Don't despise. Look in verse 15. Another thing that happens, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How many of you ever met a bitter Christian? They're everywhere, aren't they? I mean, the world is full of them. The problem was not the trial. There are people in this room who've gone through massive trials, incredibly difficult trials, and yet they're still here, they're still praying, they're still worshiping God, they're still serving God because of their response to the trial. They responded correctly. There are thousands, possibly millions of people who are not in church today because they didn't respond correctly. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does God bring trials in your life? Well, it tells you in verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Diana mentioned early on that trials will make you bitter or they'll make you better. And that's what God's want. Why does God allow these things to come in our lives, folks? Because he wants to make you better. Now, if you're sitting here today and you said, look, Seaman, I've arrived. I don't need them. Then you really need them. Okay? And by the way, pride goeth before a fall. Yeah. So be careful. And it says in verse 11, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, we find David resting on two things. We talked about one last week. What was the first thing we talked about last week he rested on? I know last week was a long time ago. He had a fickle one and he had a faithful one. His friends. He had a man who had been his counselor for years and they'd worshiped together and they were close. And he, Ahithophel, he went and backed up Absalom. But he also had a group of faithful servants, his household, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, the Gittites. We talked about Ittai the Gittite. Isn't that a great name? Ittai the Gittite. That's a great name, isn't it? And here was a man who was really was a Philistine, but was David's friend, and David said to him, look, you go back to Jerusalem. Don't come with me. I've got nothing to offer you but hardship. And Ittai said, look, I'm going with you. I'm sticking with you through thick or thin. You know, it's amazing the things that we allow to come into our lives that hurt our friendships. I don't usually give personal illustration unless they're bad, so I'll give you one, okay? We're sitting on the airplane getting ready to leave Asheville, and we left an hour late. So Seaman, pretty smart guy, I'm thinking we'll probably get there an hour late, you know. My wife was much So I'm thinking midnight, you know. So we got to text Joey and tell him when to come to the airport. They're about a half hour from the airport. And so my wife gave me her phone because she was doing something. Said, text her, tell her 12:30. I knew it wouldn't be 12:30, so I texted her 1 o'clock. And she said, well, you are so sneaky. And I didn't talk to her for 20 minutes on the airplane. Because of such an important issue. And I got thinking later on, you idiot. How stupid can we be? Can I be? Let me be personal, okay? Now, you know, you think preachers and everything, they're all perfect, and I wish they were.
So what time did you get there?
Yeah. We got there at 1 o'clock. Thank you, Mark. And when we got there, she said, you were right. I said, could you write that down and sign it, please? That's why I left her in Florida. That's exactly right. I may let her come home next week. I'm not sure. I put her in timeout. So the Word of God says, a friend loveth when? At all times. Now, I gave that illustration. I know it's silly. But I guarantee you, there are marriages that have been broken up over a lot smaller things than that. When the old flesh gets involved, folks, we just don't respond too well, do we? And you know what the problem was in that situation on both sides? It starts with a P. That's exactly right. It was pride. Hey, let me encourage you. Don't let pride ruin your marriage. You know when you have contention? When you have pride. I know I talked about that a lot, so let me move on. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13. A friend is one who is long-suffering, who is kind, who is humble, who puts up with a lot, who endures. So he depended upon his friends. God gave him some great friends. And we're going to see some more of that next week. But not only that, folks, but he depended on his faith. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, chapter 15. I shouldn't have told you that illustration. It shows how carnal I am. That's really sad, isn't it? Oh, well. That's probably the only thing you remember at this point. If it helps your marriage, Lord bless you. That'll be great. Let's see. Let's go to verse 24. And it says, so here David is, he's fleeing out of Jerusalem. And it says, and lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. So we see the second thing that he relied on, not only his friends, but on his faith. On his faith. Let me explain it to you. They go out to the city, and here comes, there were actually co-high priests at this time, Zadok and Abiathar, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant. Their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, are bringing out the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a very important piece of furniture, wasn't it? I tell you, I'd like to just stop and preach right here on salvation. What a beautiful picture of the atonement. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments. What do the Ten Commandments do? Are they given so that you can try to live by them and gain heaven? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Show that you can't meet God's standards. So the Ten Commandments, they don't save us. They really condemn us, don't they? And keep us from the very presence of God. But what a great thing that on the Ark of the Covenant, there was another piece of furniture, the lid. And what was it called? The mercy seat. Isn't that neat? And every year the high priest would come in and would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And because of the blood, man's sins are covered. They're forgiven. The atonement is made. And we can know the very presence of God in our life. What a beautiful picture of salvation. And if you're saved today, it's not because you've kept the Ten Commandments. It's because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all your sin. What a wonderful picture. Well, they bring the Ark of the Covenant out, and this ark has been used incorrectly before. Can you remember when somebody else used the ark as kind of a good luck charm? Yeah, they were fighting the Philistines, and they went out to the Philistines, and they said, hey, we're having a big battle here. Bring the Ark of the Covenant. There's only one problem with that. What was the problem? The two guys who brought the Ark of the Covenant, the priest's son, Eli's sons, what kind of guys were they? Well, they were corrupt. They were corrupt. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, and of course, nothing happened except they lost the battle, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And I think what David is saying here, look, he said God had brought the ark to Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to stay. And I'm not going to bring it out as a good luck charm. But I want you to see exactly what he says in this passage. In verse 25, let's read again. He says, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am, let him do unto me what seemeth good unto him. Now I want you to stop and think. I said his faith. He was trusting. He looked to his friends for help. He looked to God in faith. What was his faith about? What was the substance of David's faith? What was he doing when he made those statements? He was surrendering to God's will. He was saying, you know what? I like the word sovereignty. He was saying, you know what? God is in control. And if God wants me back as the king, that's fine. And if God doesn't want me back as king, that's fine too. That's pretty strong, isn't it? David is saying, look, in this trial, no matter what happens, I am going to do what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. The sovereignty of God is the fact that God is reigning over all things. It was kind of funny this morning. I got a Mrs. Lashley who's out playing the organ, and she's not been, she used to do that all the time. And she was out playing this morning. I guess it was probably 8:15 when I went out there. And I got a text from Jody saying that his grandmother was sick and that Mariana Cole could not play and see if Mrs. Lashley could play. So I went to the auditorium. I said, Miss Lashley, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? She said, oh, I do. I said, well, I think God is in control of all things. And this morning you practiced the first time in years. And guess what? This morning I would love to have you play the organ. Of course, she thought I was joking. It took me 5 minutes to make her realize I was serious about this thing. But I tell you what, folks, we need to realize that God is the undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of his creation. That's the definition for sovereignty. Let me give it to you again. God's undisputed authority and rule over every aspect of his creation. God is king of all. Now, I know that I'm opening a can of worms in some situations, but this is the truth of the Word of God. Everything that comes in my life, God has either authored or allowed. Now, what if that's not true? I see Rachel over here. Rachel's been battling cancer now for what? 5, 10 years. You know what keeps her going? A belief in the sovereignty of God. Now, if I were to say to you, you know what? That's not God's will for your life. If it's not God's will, then what is it? Well, then it's an accident. And if it's not God's will, then there's no purpose. God has allowed that to come in her life. You say, Seaman, I don't understand. Well, I don't either, but I'm not God. And neither are you. When we say things are not God's will that happen in your life, now I know we bring up things upon ourselves, but could God stop that? Yes, he could. Look, if God is not sovereign, then there is no rhyme nor reason for life. Now, I know probably in some of your minds right now, a lot of questions are popping up. But when it comes down to it, folks, what David is saying is, look, God is in control. And if God wants me to go back as king, that's fine. If God doesn't want to be king, that's fine too. I'm going to trust in the sovereignty of God. Now look, God's sovereignty is based upon his character. First of all, his knowledge of all things. What does God not know? What does God know? Psalm 147:5. Great is our God and of great power. Now listen, his understanding is infinite. What is infinite? It's a line that starts here and has no end. It just goes and goes and goes. There's no end. What is the end of God's knowledge? Well, there is no end to God's knowledge. He knows everything. God knows about everything that's happened. He knows everything that's happening now. He knows everything that's going to happen. Now, by the way, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not throwing out the free will of man and all those things. But the point is, God is sovereign. And he either authors it or allows it. See, folks, not only does he know everything, but he has power over everything. All events are under his control. In Psalm 103:19, it says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Most kings have a border around their kingdom, don't they? They have a certain area they rule over. What are the borders for God's rule? There aren't any. Okay? He is sovereign over all things. In Psalm 115:3 it says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." What does God do? Whatever God wants to do. Psalm 135:6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Now, in all of these things that God is ruling over, what's his purpose? Now, I was thinking about this a lot last night as I was driving back over the mountain. And we'll often say, God allowed that in your life or authored that in your life because it's what's best for you. I suppose that's true, but what's really the focus? Why does God do what he does? To reveal himself, to bring him glory, to bring himself glory. Right? Isn't that the purpose of man, to glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Where therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God," to reveal who God is. And look, folks, what God is doing in life, he's doing to reveal himself, to bring himself glory. Isn't that what happened in John chapter 9? Remember the story about the blind man? They brought the blind man to Christ, and the disciples said, "Hey, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, now, first of all, how's he going to sin before he's born, you know? So it must be his parents' fault. Now, what was their assumption? Blindness is a result of sin. All bad things that happen are a result of sin. What did Jesus say? Neither. Why did he say it happened? He said, "So I might make manifest my power." What's he saying? These things are occurring in the life so that people can see who God is and what God can do. Don't you love that story, by the way? Isn't that a great story? They come to the parents, you know, the religious leaders, and they say, "Look, if they say it was Christ, we're going to throw him out." And so they said, "Hey, go ask our boy. We don't know, you know." And he comes to him and he said, "Look, boys, all I know is I was blind, but now I see." And he said, "Look, that's all I can tell you. And if somebody can make someone who's blind able to see, he must be God." Of course, they didn't like that. Now, how did David apply that sovereignty in his life? Do you see it? He said, "Look, I'm simply going to place my faith in the fact that God is ruling and reigning in my life. If he sees fit to restore me, wonderful. If he doesn't see fit to restore me, that's fine." He placed himself in the sovereign hand of God. Now, it is interesting. In this passage, we're going to find out that he tells them to go back. Let me see if we can find that here. Go back to verse 27. And the king said also unto Zadok the priest, Art not thou a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Now later on in this passage, we're going to find out that he said, all right, use those boys, and they're going to be messengers, they're going to be spies. Now he's put himself in the hand of God, but God has allowed him to do something, and so he does it. Okay, now there's a balance there, isn't there? But he's trusting in the sovereignty of God. And I want to give you a couple other illustrations, and we'll be done this morning. I think of the man who suffered the greatest probably of any person alive. And that's the man who? That's got to be Job. Now, Paul suffered for the cause of Christ, undoubtedly. But Job just, I mean, he just about lost everything but his wife. And I, as I've said before, he wished he'd lost her too. She was such an encourager. It was such a helpmeet, you know. Wouldn't that be great? You're going through troubles and you're really struggling. Your wife comes along and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks for the encouragement. That's sweet. Oh, good friend you are to me, you know. And through all this trial in Job 13, 15, this is the part of the verse we usually read. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. But, you know, it's interesting. That's not the end of the verse. Now, this is early in his trial, and he has this great statement of faith in the sovereignty of God, and he says, look, though God kills me, I'm going to keep trusting him. But anybody know what the rest of the verse is? I didn't. Here's the rest of the verse. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. You know what he's saying? He said, look, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God, but I'm going to continue to say that I'm righteous, and I'm going to continue bringing my case before God, because I'm good. I've done well. By the way, was Job good? Yeah, he was a righteous man. He hated evil. But early in this time, he's saying, look, I trust God, but I'm still going to plead my case. Now, it's interesting. You go to the end of the book. In the end of the book, God takes him and he said, look at Leviathan. Look at the clouds, the rain. Can you explain all that, Job? Of course, Job had to say, he said, where were you, by the way, when I made these things? Oh, well. And he saw the fact that God is reigning. And he said, Job, look, if you can't understand the natural things of this world, how in the world do you expect to understand God's dealing with mankind? Now listen to Job's statement at the end of that. Once he sees who God is, he says, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. What's he saying? He's saying, God, you do anything you want to do, and I know nobody can stand in your place. You're just going to do it because you are sovereign. Think of another one. This is another great example of a guy who did right and did right and did right and did right. And because he did right, he ended up in a pit. And because he did right, he ended up at Potiphar's house with a wicked woman. And because he did right, he ended up in prison. And it's an amazing thing, when the brothers show up, he understood some things, didn't he? Because he said what? You guys, you dirty rats, my brothers, meant it for evil. But you see, he understood the sovereignty of God. He said, but God meant it for good. And because of all the trials he went through and the faith that he had in the trial, God used him to save the whole nation. It's interesting, by the way, that his father did not fare so well. Remember, they had to go down to Egypt to get food, and he sent the guys down, and Joseph, of course, knew them, and they didn't know him, and he said, hey, have you got a younger brother? Sure like to see that younger brother. Next time you come, you bring him, or else you're all going to jail, and I'm not giving you any food. And so they bring Benjamin down, and what does he do? He keeps Benjamin there. And so the boys go back to their dad, and they say, hey, we got bad news. And he said, not only have I lost Joseph, now I've lost Benjamin. And what did he say? All these things are against me. Was that true? No. Really, all these things were for him. All these things that occurred were going to work for the salvation of the family and the nation and fulfill the promises of God. But he concluded, wow, all these things are against me. Now, let me conclude. In the midst of this huge trial, the thing that helped David was his knowledge and belief and faith in a sovereign God, a good God, a righteous God. You know what a righteous God does? He always does what? What's right. You say, but wait a minute, Gary, this thing happened in my life. I don't see any. Well, I don't either. And that's where faith comes in, doesn't it? If we could understand everything that occurred in our lives, how much faith would we have to have? None. But I want to remind you that God is sovereign in your life. And the things that occur in our lives, folks, God either authors them or he allows them. They may be the result of sin. It's very possible. And God may author that. He may allow. I don't know. But we must have the assurance in our heart that God is still on the throne. Boy, that gives me great hope. Because I know that a loving Father brings things into my life to make me better, to sand me off a little bit. And I've used that illustration before. Of course, I like to work with wood, although at this point in our addition, I'm sick and tired of working with wood. Well, actually, I'm doing tile now. I'd much rather do wood than tile. But to use that sandpaper, I'm getting ready to build some vanities and use that sandpaper. If you don't sand that down, you prime it. But if you don't sand down that primer and you paint over, you're not going to have a good surface. It's going to have all kinds of blemishes and problems. But you sand it and you prime it and then you sand it again. And if wood could speak, I'm sure it would say, ouch. I know when I've gotten my finger on a belt sander, I said ouch. And yet the purpose is to make that wood beautiful. And folks, that's exactly what God is trying to do in our life. And when the wood becomes beautiful, it reflects its maker. And folks, when we allow God to work in our life, and by faith we accept it as from God, and we say, okay, God, not why are you doing this to me, but how do you want me to change? He'll change us and make us like Christ. And people will see God in us and he will be glorified. It's all a matter of faith. You say, well, Gary, you've preached on this before. I know I have, but it's in the passage. And you know what? We may have talked about this 6 months ago. A lot of things have happened in 6 months. And we're standing on the precipice of a new year and a lot of things are going to happen then too. And we don't know what's coming. But I've got good news. God knows. God knows. And you know what he says? He says, my grace will be sufficient. It'll be enough. It'll be enough. And so I encourage you, let's be like David. When the trials come, when difficulties come, let's say, I believe God. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is righteous. I'm just going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. And I believe he's gracious. He knows what he's doing. He's allowed it to happen in my life. And if he has allowed me to go through it, then I know that he is going to help me to make it through it. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. These good folks are good attention this morning. And Lord, help us as believers. We do not know what the future holds. But as the song says, we know who holds the future. And God, may we be believers that believe. May we have faith in an all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Lord, there will be things happen to us, maybe even this week, we don't understand. Help us to trust. Help us to trust when we cannot see. Knowing that you are a God who is good and powerful, and that you have a purpose for us. And may in every trial you help us, Lord, to properly reflect who you are. And may people see the love of God in us, see the power of God in us. And may we reflect your being. In Jesus' name, amen.